Okay. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, I got a question. How many of you did your homework and read Nehemiah 9 this afternoon? Wow, I've got two. Three. Three with an A and the rest with a something else. No, we don't do incompletes in my classes. We give the big frank. Oh, boy. By the way, all the way through high school, only got one F. Only got one F, and it was in poetry. Yeah, poetry.
Good for you.
Yeah, good for me? Well, it actually wasn't, but I made it. You know, that's what counts. I made it through the entire thing. Now, what I'm going to do tonight for you, because not all of you read through it, I am going to read through all of Nehemiah chapter 9. Had our folks done their homework, I wouldn't have necessarily read through all of Nehemiah chapter 9. But I did something. Because there's a lot of saiths and f's and the extra th's and things in the King James Version, I actually brought my English Standard Version with tonight. So if you want to just listen along, that's fine. Or if you want to follow along, that's fine, whichever way you want to do it. Now, when I get to preaching, I'm actually going to jump back to the Authorized Version. But I thought tonight, just for ease, primarily for moi, I was going to read from the ESV Version because it is a little less difficult. Now, you're going to see something. When I get to the Toledoth sections, when I get to the section where it mentions a bunch of guys' names, I can plow through those, not gonna. We're just going to count them off to see how many there were, and I'll let you read those as you kind of look along. And again, they're easier to read in Hebrew than they are in English, so we're just going to kind of gloss over them. And I'm going to be reading kind of in warp speed, so you follow along, because there's a lot of verses in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's 38 verses that we're going to walk through. And I want you to recognize that there's three sections, okay? There's three sections. Verses 1 through 6, we're going to talk about the greatness of God. And that we're really going to park on tonight. Verses 7 through 30 is really a treatise on the history of Israel. And so I want to read that for you. I don't want you to miss it. I want to read that for you, but I'm not going to even preach on this section because it's really just a prayer about the history of Israel. And then verses 31 to 38 is all about the grace of God. And we are going to take a look at that. So really tonight we're going to be looking as far as preaching on verses 1 through 6 and 31 to 38. And the historical material in verses 7 through 30, you follow along as I read for you from Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll begin at verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 guys, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. See how we're going to deal with those together? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Verse 5. Then the Levites, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all that is on it, the seas, and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. And performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of the land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and their fathers acted presumptuously and stiff-necked. Their neck did they not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the workers that you performed among them, wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. Verse 20, you gave them good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. And they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand, and their kings and their peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Verse 25, and they captured fortified cities in a rich land and took possessions of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to their law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules. Which, if a person does them, he shall live by them. And if they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through the prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. You have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law, or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Verse 35, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And it's rich and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over the livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our princes. Nehemiah chapter 9 is literally a prayer all about Jehovah's amazing grace to the nation of Israel. Here Nehemiah brings to mind three key things about God. Number one, who Jehovah really is in relation to the nation of Israel. And why is this important? Well, it had been many years that they had not been serving Jehovah, living for God, had they? I mean, they've been in captivity. They were in Babylon, and then later on as Persia took over, that's where they've been. So they needed to learn who Jehovah really was. And then they needed to learn what Jehovah did for them. And that's why, you know, for you and me, we read through that section, you know, the historical section there. We look at that historical section, verse 7 through 30, and we say, come on, we know all those things, but isn't it interesting that the children of Israel, many of them, didn't know this stuff? They didn't know that because they were in Babylon and they were consumed by what was going on in a heathen nation with a heathen language and heathen round about them. And thirdly, what did the people really need to know? They needed to know what they must do for God. So this prayer will review the history of Israel from verse 7 to verse 30. And it reveals the majesty of God, but it also reveals something else. It reveals the depravity of the nation of Israel and what they experienced in the wanderings in the wilderness. By the way, wasn't Israel a depraved, sinful nation? They certainly were, and that's why they were in captivity. Why did the walls have to be rebuilt? Because they were a depraved, sinful nation. Why did the people have to regather there? Because God sent them away and delivered them in the hand of the heathen. Was that God's plan for them? No. It's sad that they had come to this place. By the way, the three great national prayers of Israel in all of their history are recorded, number one, in Ezra chapter 9. The second one is in Nehemiah chapter 9. And the other one we looked at before is in Daniel chapter 9. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel chapter 9 are the three great prayers of Israel's history. And by the way, this obviously is one of them. Dr. A.T. Pearson said, history is his story. And this chapter really proves that statement out, doesn't it? As it recaps what God did in history. Aldous Huxley said, the men that do not learn very much from the lessons of history is the most important lesson that history has to teach. The most important lesson that history has to teach is that we don't learn from history. That literally we repeat it, the failures, the struggles, the difficulty, over and over again. George Santayana wrote, those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it. If we do not remember the past, we certainly will fall prey to it again. Now, the church can learn much from the experiences of Israel. And we need to pay attention. That's why you need to read your Old Testament. If we are willing to humble ourselves and to receive the truth. But we live in a day of sinful pride. You know what? Israel was back then. The Jews were back then. And they did their thing. But we're a different people, a different time. But what is not different today? What is not different? All of us have sin natures. That was true back then, right? All of us have a responsibility to live to the glory of God. Was that true back then? Yes, it's true today. Is there a devil back then? Is there a devil today? Are there many things that are exactly the same today as it was for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? The answer to that, of course, is yes, there's many things that are the same. Well, in verses 1 through 6, I want to take you through some of these things. And remember, we're really not going to touch base on verses 7 through 30 because that is the prayer that is really being prayed before the nation of Israel, reminding them of the history of Israel. And literally, it was done in prayer form. But in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see what is going on. Now, I need to take you back there and give you a historical context. Because you're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 9, in verses 1 and the following, now the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth. And immediately, you think what? Well, boy, it looks like we're right back before all of these events took place. No, let me give you the chronology. Remember when they began building the walls, and obviously it took 52 days to do what? To complete the building of the walls. That took place just before the month Nisan. Now, what happens in the month Nisan? In the month Nisan, the first thing that the children of Israel are going to have is the Feast of Trumpets. And what is the Feast of Trumpets? The trumpets will blow, and it's calling all of the nation of Israel, which, by the way, they were doing the exact same thing during Passion Week with the Lord Jesus Christ, calling all the nation of Israel to come to Jerusalem to do what? To be a part of the Passion Week events and to be there for the Day of Atonement. In other words, the Feast of Trumpets said, come get right with God, Israel. And then when they got there, they assembled themselves together. They were led before the priest. And what happened? Well, obviously, they did the Day of Atonement. By the way, I forgot something. What preceded all that? The National Bible Conference under Ezra. The National Bible Conference preceded that. Then there was the Feast of Trumpets calling them there. And then they had the Day of Atonement. And what followed right after that? As a matter of fact, I can give you a recap on the screen. That's the nation of Israel. When they brought all the people together, Ezra was preaching. He called the nation together, and then the Feast of Trumpets, and then they had the Day of Atonement, which was followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated what? Their years of wandering in the wilderness. Their years of wandering in the wilderness. And now we find that all that is done. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, it's all over with. But you know what happened to the people? They hadn't had enough of the Word of God. Literally, they wanted more. So they called Ezra and the Levites together and said, would you please continue to read the Word of God and preach to us? And you're going to see something. This is going to go on for 12 hours a day. 6 hours, the Word of God is going to be read. And another 6 hours, you know what they're going to spend time doing? They're going to spend time on their knees confessing their sin before God and getting right with God. What an amazing revival. And that's what we're going to learn about in verses 1 and the following. Pick it up in verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and they worshiped. You see what's going on here? God is doing a great work in their hearts. God is convicting and convincing them that they need to get right with Him. A.W. Tozer said many years ago, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. The essence of idolatry is entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. Many times you see verses that are used either by preachers or you'll see them on Instagram or Facebook, and they're used and they're not done in context. They're used to justify sin. They're used to, if nothing else, give a viewpoint that isn't God's. Well, listen to what Tozer said. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him, that are not accurate. So how does God speak? Well, look what it says in verse 4. Then stood upon the stairs, and what is the stairs? This is the stairs where Ezra was preaching and has been preaching before the Feast of Trumpets, before the Day of Atonement, before the Feast of Tabernacle. It says they stood up, and here's the list of these leaders. And it said at the end, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Do you see what the response was after reading the Word of God? There was a personalizing of it. There was a personal responsibility that was felt in relationship to the Word of God. In other words, they didn't go, oh, boy, that was really interesting, Ezra. Thanks a lot for the, you know, all that history and everything. And wow, those people were a bunch of jerks, weren't they? They weren't grateful. Excuse me, it's late. We got to go. No, that's not what the people did. They listened to the Word of God and recognized that it was God speaking to them. And they needed to respond. They had a heart for the Lord. Devotion to God without separation from the world, though, is absolute hypocrisy. They listened to the Word of God, verse 4, then they stood up, and in the end they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then it says the Levites and all those, what did they do in the middle of verse 5? They stood up and bless the Lord your God forever and forever, and blessed be the glorious name which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You know what they did? They gave praise unto the Lord, but notice also what they did. In verse 2 it says they separated themselves from all strangers, and then they stood confessing their sins and their iniquities before God. You see, devotion to God without separation is absolute hypocrisy. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you can either turn there with me or you can listen as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. And then we're going to go all the way down to chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Are the children of God to be separate from the world? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will revive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Please take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I would like to read for you verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God wants us to be a separated people, because the people of this world, that doesn't mean we don't have redemptive relationships with them. That doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't interact with them. But we don't enjoy the things that they enjoy. We don't entertain with the things that they entertain with. When those things are clearly contrary to the Word of God, God says if you're going to be serious about Him, you need to separate yourself. And isn't it very interesting? When the people of Israel under Nehemiah and Ezra heard this, what did they do in verse 2? They separated themselves. They separated themselves from those who were strangers to God. So God speaks to us through His Word, and then we need to do what in response? Well, look at verses 5 and 6. It says, then they stood up and they blessed the Lord. Bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Verse 6, then even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their host and the earth and all the things that are in the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. So what are we supposed to do? When God speaks to us through His Word, we are to turn in prayer and seek the Lord and confess our sins and be right with God. In proclaiming God's word, Ezra had emphasized the Ten Commandments. So in the beginning of verse 6, notice what it says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. What does the Ten Commandments say? The Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God, monotheism. We serve only one God who exists in a triunity. You are Lord alone. Israel was surrounded by idolatry, weren't they? And polytheism, polytheistic nations that were worshiping many. How many gods did Egypt worship? Whoa, how many gods did the nations round about? How about the Muslims to the south and all those that were round about? To God, by the way, idolatry is considered adultery. At Mount Sinai with Moses, Israel was actually married to or wedded to the Lord Jehovah. And to worship an idol is to commit adultery. It is to leave God. The same is true with the bride of Christ today, isn't it? The same is true with the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. When we go out and we serve that which is against the Lord, we are literally committing spiritual adultery. What does the Bible say? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Literally positions themselves to be an enemy. So God is to be remembered not only as the one Lord, but notice what else it says in the beginning of verse 6. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. You are the Creator God. What does Ecclesiastes 12:1 tell us? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then in verses 7 through 30, which we're not going to again read, it rehearses the history of Israel, revealing God's goodness to His people and their repeated failure to appreciate His gifts and unwillingness to obey His will. Come on, Wednesday nights. Aaron's dealing with that. aren't you, brother? You're dealing with that with the kings of Israel and their sinning. The word, by the way, God is a giving and a gracious God. And in verses 7 through 30, it talks about Israel's unfaithfulness and God's what? Grace and mercy to the nation of Israel. The word give is used in one way or another at least 16 times in Nehemiah chapter 9. The point is our God is indeed a giving God who wants to meet our needs and be gracious. But Israel had forgot God and focused on his what? His blessings. They wanted the blessings, but they didn't want the source of the blessings, the source that was God himself. So the Lord took these blessings away, and now they had been without these blessings. The 10 northern tribes had been without it for how long? Since 722. The southern tribes for how long? Since 586. And now you're in the 400s. And so here we see that Nehemiah and Ezra have come along, been provided by God to give them back the what? The city, the nation, the blessings of God, to restore all those things in his mercy. Could not God have cast them away forever? He could have, but he didn't. It shows God's mercy and grace. Has God been merciful and gracious to you? Yes, the Lord has been merciful and gracious to all of us, but we aren't to presume upon that. We are to live for the glory of God. Warren Wiersbe said in his book, and this really marks many Christians. You know what the church is for? To serve them. To meet their needs, to be about them. Warren Wiersbe said, and he's a longtime respected Bible scholar amongst preachers, he said, in my many years of pastoral ministry, I have met people who had little interest in God or the church until a loved one was in the hospital or there was a death in the family. Then the pastor and all the church family had to drop everything and give them help. But just as soon as the crisis was over, these people were back to their old life again, ignoring the things of the Lord and living for the things of the world. That is exactly the case in many people's lives. Boy, when they're in crisis, Pastor, you need to come right away. Pastor, I need your help. I need to know what to do. Well, you know what? I've been telling you exactly how to fix this problem for the last 4 years, but you never showed up for the sessions. They were called church services. You were never there. So you didn't get the help. Isn't that true? Now we see in verses 7 through 18 and 19 through 22 a list of things. By the way, 7 through 18, if you just want to take some notes and read it later, is really about, it's telling about how the nation was formed. The nation of Israel was formed, and it tells of God's grace in choosing Abram and changing his name to Abraham. And it's really about the beginnings of Israel. In verses 19 through 22, it's all about their wandering in the wilderness. So you can read about the wanderings in the wilderness there. And then 23 to 30, it's about God chastening the nation, bringing them into chastisement for their sin. God kept his promises and gave Israel the land, multiplied the people, and defeated their enemies. But Israel did what? In the book of Judges, the sin, servitude, repentance, revival cycle, Israel degenerated into sin after sin until finally God delivered them into the hand of the Assyrians, 722, and then to the Babylonians in 586, until ultimately the nation of Israel found themselves in captivity, and it was a Persian cupbearer who literally is going to come back and rebuild the nation. Some 50,000 went, you know, in the first, you know, return that was allowed by the Persian king, but now the nation was laying in ruins until what? Until Nehemiah got there. God was gracious. God did not forsake them. Now please take your Bibles and flip over in Nehemiah chapter 9. I said there were going to be three different areas. We're going to focus in on the last one because it's best for us to really focus in on the grace of God. And this is found in verses 31 through 38. And by the way, it's really kind of sad that there's a chapter break at the end of verse 38 because the story is going to continue on clear up until verse 39 of chapter 10. But we're not going to take the time. We'll, Lord willing, cover that next week. But in verses 31 through 38, we're going to see the grace of God. God was good to his people, even though they were not good to him. You know why we're going to look at this? I want you to build in your mind a profile of your God. I want you to know what your God is like. Verse 31, it says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. Why wasn't Israel destroyed? Why aren't we destroyed? Because God is a gracious and merciful, loving God. And we need to remember that. God is a. Do you ever get impatient with people? Do you ever get angry with yourself because of the sin in your life? Just remember that God gets impatient too, but His long-suffering is a whole lot longer suffering than our long-suffering. The depth of God's mercy is much greater than ours. And He said, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. We need to be like our Father. And we need to be gracious and merciful. Verse 32, now therefore our God, the great and the mighty and the terrible, who keep His covenant of mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee. What is He saying? He said, you know all the suffering that we've done? Please don't count that as not enough. Don't count that all the suffering that Israel has done, even for their wickedness. Don't say, you know, they've suffered, but boy, it's not enough. Obviously the Lord didn't feel that way. He sent Nehemiah to rebuild the walls and to reestablish the nation, didn't He? He sent Ezra to preach to them, to reestablish them. In the middle of verse 32, it says, that hath come upon us and our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and on our fathers and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. What is He saying? Lord, your patience said, you know what? I'm not going to tolerate your wickedness to the 10 northern tribes. You want to study that with Aaron on Wednesday night? That's what we're doing. He said, finally, He said, I've had enough. And He said, king of Assyria, come wipe out Israel. But it only wiped out what? It didn't wipe out the southern two tribes. It didn't get Judah and Benjamin. Verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. What a wonderful biblical perspective. You know, when God chastens you, and you finally get to the place where you say, Lord, I realize your chastening was because you loved me, and I deserved it, and you did it to bring me back into a right relationship with you, and I thank you for it. That's spiritual maturity. That's spiritual maturity. That's when God is finally teaching you and has your attention. Verse 34, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments as thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. Lord, we haven't been keeping them. We haven't been obeying you, and neither did our forefathers going back generation after generation after generation. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. Wouldn't you love to be a sin breaker in your family? Don't you want to be a someone who breaks the generations of repetitive sin? God wants us to break those cycles in our families. And so God can use you to accomplish that goal and to maintain that, if that was something that has been handed to you. Verse 35, for they have not served thee in their kingdom, nor in their great goodness that thou gavest them in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked work. God gave them the promised land, the most glorious land there in the Middle East on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea with the Jordan River. God gave them this beautiful, beautiful land to enjoy. And God gave it to them, and it wasn't very long before they forgot the giver, right? They forgot the one who gave them the blessings. When we as God's people enjoy the blessings, but forget the source of the blessings, in time God will take the blessings away so that we'll get back to remembering Him and praising His holy and wonderful name. Verse 36, behold, we are servants this day. That is an amazing statement. How long has it been before the children of Israel are gathered in mass prayer like you see on the screen up there? How long had it been before the children of Israel come back and they say, Lord, from now on we are your servants? We're not like those that you had to send into Babylon. We're not like those that you had to take captive into Assyria. Lord, we are your servants. We're grateful. We're praising. We're praying. We're reading the Word of God, and we're obeying. We are your servants, and those are the marks of a true servant of the Lord. Behold, verse 36, we are thy servants this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Now that's an amazing statement, because where had they been? Where had the majority of the Israelis been? In Babylon, in Persia, in a faraway land, in captivity. And now he said, we are here. We've been gathered. The walls are rebuilt. We've read the Word of God. We're confessing our sin. And Lord, we are your servants and we're here in Israel. We're actually here in Israel. And when we get into the next chapter, it's going to be amazing. The people all want to move to the, you know, to Jerusalem. But there isn't room. They're going to have to cast lots to see which ones actually get to move to Jerusalem. But many, many, many want to be in on it because they realize it is of the blessing of the Lord. Verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings to whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins also they have dominion over our bodies. Isn't that interesting? He said, Lord, we are here as your servants. But we're still what? We're still slaves to Persia. We're still slaves to Persia. Lord, we need your deliverance. We need to be out from under the rule of the enemy. And by the way, Israel would never again be out from the rule of the enemy, literally until when? 1948. It would be 1948 before there would be at least a gathering. It's not the biblical regathering that we see in Ezekiel, but there would be a gathering. They have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and over their pleasure. And at their pleasure, we are in great distress. We are still serving the Persians. Verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. That literally, we're going to write this down. And you're going to see those. By the way, and you look in chapter 10, you see all those names that are listed between verse 1 and verse 28. Those are the signers of the document. Those are the signers of this document that you're reading about in verse 38. We make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, our Levites, and the priests seal unto it. And we're saying, Lord, we are going to agree to live for your honor and glory. This generation is going to serve the Lord. And how did they get there? How did they ever get to that place? It was by the reading and preaching of God's Word. The reading and preaching of God's Word brought the children of Israel there. It produced conviction and then confession of sin. And this was followed by remembering God's grace. And then it was followed by separation from the world and worldliness and purposing in their heart to live to the glory of God. Do you thirst for that to happen in America? Do you thirst for that to happen amongst God's people? That God's people would have a hungering. You know what? I pray for that to happen with God's people. I pray for a nationwide revival amongst the churches to get back to hermeneutically and accurately reading and preaching the Word of God. I pray for that. And in many cases, it is being done. But how many people have ears to hear, but they do not listen? Eyes to see, but they do not see. Because the word is proclaimed, it does not mean that the people will change. They have to want to. And you know what? I can't change your heart, but I can change mine. I can change mine. And if each and every one of us will listen to the word, heed the word, cry unto the Lord in prayer, confess our sins unto the Lord, get right with God, and be the people that God would have us to be, God will do great things in our lives. No, we don't. We won't see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. That's for Israel. That was a promise for them. But the principles are there that God will bless in our lives. He'll strengthen us and help us to live for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I want to finish strong. I want to separate from the world. I want God's conviction in my life that I'll confess my sin and to keep right with the Lord. And the seriousness of these people, he said, we make a sure covenant. We're going to actually, you know what? We don't want to forget this. We're going to write it down in a document. And then the leaders, the tribal leaders, look at their names in chapter 10, verses 1 through 28. They said, we're signing our names to this document. And we're going to live for God. We're not going to let ourselves go back to being the way that we were. We're the leaders of Israel, and we're going to go on for God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the leaders of our nation signed a document saying that they were going to live to the glory of God? But right now they're doing everything in their power to destroy the documents that tell them to do that, to destroy the books that are telling them to do that. And so if there's ever a time for we as God's people to keep right with God, to be right with God, to proclaim the word of God. By the way, how many did it take to light the spark to rebuild Jerusalem? Nehemiah. One man getting right with God, getting serious about God. One person. Wasn't that true with Esther, the queen? One woman getting right with God, being everything she could be, so that the nation of Israel was delivered. Don't ever look down on yourself as one who is too insignificant to accomplish great things for God. God can use you. I can't change the world, but I can change me. And I can be right with God. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the magnificent truth of your word. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would use this in our lives. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Thank you for the great Bible conference they had that was followed, Lord, by the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, people making sacrifice and getting right with you. Thank you, Father, for the great Feast of Tabernacles and praising and glorifying you, and then followed up again with great reading of the Word of God and a hunger and confession of sin. And then, Lord, promising, even writing it on a piece of paper, making a Berith covenant with you, Lord, to say that we are going to go on and continue to live to the glory of God. It is my prayer that you'd work that in the hearts of your people and all that are in the hearing of this message. And Lord, as we proclaim during these dark days your truth, I pray and ask, Father, that you would help us to be found faithful, living for your glory. Throughout this week, we pray in Jesus' name.